Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 17 of this chapter, and the title of the message today is A Christian Education. You know, many people today think about the school systems and public education in America, very critical of it, and they might say something like, well, what we need is a good Christian education. Well, I want to show you a Christian education, the best Christian education, to be found in the Scriptures. You'll find it in this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul has been talking about salvation itself by grace, not of works. It is based upon the person and work of Christ, salvation is. He's been speaking of the church. The church is made up of God's elect, those whom God gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, those who are brought into this world but who are born in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. He'd mentioned that back in Ephesians chapter 2. But God sent His Son into the world to redeem His people from their sins, His church. The Bible says that Christ purchased the church with His own precious blood, and that they are redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified before God based upon the righteousness of Christ freely imputed and received by God-given faith. The church is also made up of individuals who are born again by the Spirit of God, literally spiritually raised from the dead. And they've been given spiritual life. They've been brought under the preaching of the gospel of God's grace, wherein Christ is revealed as the one Redeemer, the one Savior, and they've been given faith to believe in Him. They've come to repentance, and then they are preserved. And God has set each and every individual within the body of His church for His purpose. He has set over the church pastors and teachers for the unifying of the body, the perfecting of the saints. And then this church is the pillar of truth. It's the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth. It's a light in this lost world. And so the apostle now begins to tell the believers in Ephesus how they are to walk and how they are to live in such a hostile, unbelieving world. And he makes this statement in verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," or from this point forward, "walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart," or the hardness of their heart, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," that is an unbridled fulfillment of unlawful desires. And he says, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." And then in verse 20, now this is where I'm getting the title of today's message. Verse 20, he says, "But you," that is you who are of God, you who are redeemed by the blood, you who are regenerated by the Spirit, "you have not so learned Christ." Now this refers to salvation and the Christian walk. It involves learning Christ. He says in verse 21, "If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." So this is what salvation and the walk of salvation is. It has to do with learning Christ. We learn Christ and then we continually learn Him. This is what Christian education is all about. It's learning from Christ, by Christ, and of Christ. And this is how God teaches His people, teaches us through the gospel, through the Word of God. The Bible teaches that those who know Christ and who follow Him and who trust in Him, rest in Him and His finished work as the sole ground of salvation, those who are disciples of Christ are those who have learned Christ and those who are learners of Christ. In fact, to be a disciple is to be a learner. When Christ, in Matthew chapter 11, He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And He spoke of His yoke. He said, My yoke is easy, My burden is light. And He says, Take My yoke upon you. And He said, "Learn of Me." A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a follower of Christ. And this, when we learn Christ in salvation, it involves the Holy Spirit coming and by the Word of God through a preacher and a teacher revealing who Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God and man in one person. He is the God-man. He's the second person of the Trinity who has no beginning and no end, God the Son. He's called the living Word of God, which was from the beginning, which was in the beginning. He is very God of very God in every attribute of deity with the Father and the Spirit equal. And then He is the one who was appointed of the Father in the everlasting covenant of grace to be the Savior, the Redeemer, and the surety of His people. He's the one who is able and who is willing to save His people from their sins. That's who He is. And He's identified in the Scriptures in so many ways in all of the glory of His person, who is none other than God Himself, in the glory of all of His offices as mediator. He's our prophet. If you want to know anything about God, you must come through Christ. He is the revelation of God. He is our priest, our great high priest. If you want access unto the Father, you must come by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and based upon the blood that He shed on Calvary. And then He is our King. He rules and reigns and disposes over all things to work all things after the counsel of His own will and to bring His people unto Himself. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And this person who is none other than God, He is also man. For He is one person with two distinct natures, God and man in one person. He's the God-man. The Scripture says that His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. But then also, according to the book of Isaiah, and as quoted in the book of Matthew chapter 1, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God in human flesh, the Scripture says. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He took not on Him the nature of angels, but the nature of Abraham, because His children, the ones whom He represented, the ones for whom He died, the ones for whom He was buried and rose again the third day, the ones whom God chose and justified by the righteousness of Christ, these were children of flesh and blood, so He took part of the same, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. So that He was like us in every way physically in His humanity, except in one way, He was sinless in Himself. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He never contracted any sin. He was never made a sinner, ever. He went to the cross of Calvary in obedience to the law of God and the justice of God, for the sins of His people that were legally accounted and charged to Him, imputed to Him. So that when He died on that cross, He drank damnation dry, not for His own sins that He committed or was made, but for the sins of His sheep that became His by imputation. You see, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He is the substitute. That's who Jesus Christ is. Learn who He is. And the gospel message speaks of the person of Christ. We come to a person for salvation. And again, He's none other than God and man in one person. It took both God and man in one person to save God's people from their sins. And because He is God and man in one person, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto the Father by Him. You see, in order to be saved, we had to have an everlasting, infinite righteousness, which no mere man could produce. But God alone in human flesh could and did produce it. And that's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. When we learn of Christ, now this is Christian education. It's not just morality or philosophy. It's not just learning how to share your marbles. It is learning the person and work of Christ. Secondly, we learn what He accomplished on Calvary. What did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish when He went to the cross and died for the sins of His people? Well, I'll tell you exactly what He accomplished. The book of Daniel says it in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, He made an end of sin. Sin was laid upon Him. He was made sin. Christ, who knew no sin, he was made sin. And sin was laid upon him. And when it was laid upon him, he suffered the full penalty and punishment that God's justice demanded for the sins of his people. And he finished it. The Bible says he finished the transgression in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. And in making an end of sin and finishing transgression, he brought in everlasting righteousness and sealed up the prophecy. He did it all. Christ, in his obedience unto death, redeemed his people. He paid the full price of redemption. He paid their debt to law and justice. There's no more debt for his people because he paid it all. And then he redeemed them. He saved them from their sins. He didn't try to save anybody. He did not make salvation possible for me or you if we would just do our part. That would damn all of us. But he saved his people from their sins. All for whom Christ died shall be saved. The scripture says that. He said he laid down his life for his sheep. And then he said his sheep will hear his voice and come unto him. They'll follow him. He said in John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What do you say? Well, what do I do, preacher? You come to him and rest in him. You beg for mercy at the mercy seat, who is Christ and him crucified. You see, he fulfilled all righteousness. All the righteousness that God requires of me, I find in complete fulfillment in Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. He made a way of access into the very holiest of all by his body and his blood. He consecrated it. Hebrews chapter 10 says, that is, he's the one who made it, not you. You don't make your peace with God. Christ made peace with God. You enter into him. You don't establish and work out your own righteousness before God. Christ did that. You lay hold of him. You don't make yourself savable because you're not savable. I'm not savable. Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, the scripture says. And then he accomplished the justice of God in complete compliance with his grace. You see, this comes to another question in learning Christ, in this Christian education. Not only who he is and what he accomplished, but why he did it. Now let me tell you why he did what he did. He did it because we could not save ourselves. The Bible says, for by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified, made right, declared righteous in God's sight. My friend, do you realize that it is impossible for a sinner to be saved if salvation at any stage, to any degree, or in any way, or at any time, is conditioned on that sinner? This religious world today that comes in the name of Christianity is all about conditions being laid upon the sinner. And the reason you have so many denominations is because there are a lot of different conditions that people want to put upon people. Some say, well, salvation is by the grace of God, but you must be baptized. Some say salvation is by the grace of God, but you must walk the aisle or do this or do that. Some say that the conditions are faith, repentance, and or perseverance. But let me tell you something now. The gospel of God's free grace reveals and preaches and teaches that all of salvation was conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he fulfilled those conditions. Now, why did he do that? Because if any conditions were put upon us, we'd be lost forever. We're sinners. You see, that's why the scripture says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. If we could do anything to save ourselves, Christ would not have come. So why did he do it? Because of our sinfulness, because of our sickness, because of our spiritual deadness. He had to do what his people could not do for themselves. Why did he do it? He did it in order that God must be just and the justifier of the ungodly. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, back in the book of Job, the question is asked two times. How can a man be just with God? Now, the question has to do with this. How can a sinner, one who has nothing to recommend himself unto God, one who has done nothing to earn salvation, In fact, all he deserves and earned is damnation. How can such a one as that be declared righteous, made right and accepted with a holy God? You see, God must punish sin. The soul that sinneth must surely die. God is the great judge, and he judges according to truth, and his law must pronounce condemnation and damnation where it finds the least sin, even in the best of sinners. The Bible teaches that our best is nothing but vanity. So God must punish sin. So the question arises, how can God, who is holy and righteous and just, save a sinner like me in mercy and grace and love and still be just? You see, God cannot save you or me at the expense of his justice. God cannot save you or me at the expense of his truth and his righteousness. If God is going to save any sinner, if he's going to have mercy, if he's going to express love or grace, he must do it in a way that his holiness, his justice, and his truth are not diminished or contaminated. He must be a just God as well as a Savior. Now, how is that possible? Well, the gospel tells us exactly how it is possible. Not only how it's possible, but how it was done on Calvary's cross when the Lord Jesus Christ died under the penalty of God's holy law and justice for his people. It was God's love that put him on that cross to establish justice in his own death. It was God's mercy that nailed him to that tree in order that he might be righteous when he declares a sinner righteous. It was God's truth that sent him into the world to obey the law completely, because God's law must be obeyed. The only way God can be both a righteous judge as well as a loving, merciful, and gracious Father is through the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mercy seat. You see, if you want to honor God, you must look to Christ and him crucified. That's why he did it. And then why did he do it? He did it for the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is seen in all of the beautiful display of his attributes in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see, you know, back in the Old Testament, the glory of God entered into the tabernacle and the temple. The old writers used to call that the Shekinah glory. And what that was, basically, it was the greatest manifestation of the attributes of God, the character of God, the nature of God, that was to be found on earth at that time. Well, every bit of that is fulfilled in its fullness in Christ on the cross of Calvary, finishing the work that the Father gave him to do, making an end of sin, finishing the transgression, and bringing in everlasting righteousness. Every bit of it. If you want to see the fullness of the glory and the nature and the character of God, look to the Lord Jesus Christ finishing the work of salvation and redemption on the cross. He died, he was buried, he arose again the third day. He ascended unto the Father, and he's now seated there, ever living, to make intercession for his people. That's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when if you ever learn that glory, if you ever get that Christian education that you can only get by the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings you to look to see your sins and your inabilities, your impotence, and brings you to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you can truly say you've got a Christian education. Now, here's the next thing. Where is he now? So we've spoken of who he is. He's God-man. What he accomplished? He accomplished redemption, whereby God is enabled to be just and justified. He did it for the glory of God. Why did he do it? Because of our need and because of the glory of God as both a just God and a Savior. And then, where is he now? That's number four. Where is he now? Well, we don't serve a dead martyr. We're not looking for his tomb. We're not looking for relics and spiritual icons, or religious icons that we can hold on to for good luck. He's not in a tomb, for he is risen. We serve a living Savior. He arose from the dead, and the reason he did is because in his death, as I said before, he made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. You see, this is what it is to learn Christ. When he did, he brought in everlasting righteousness. Now, sin demands death, but righteousness demands life. If you want life, look to Christ. He's the only righteousness there is. And where is he now? He arose, he ascended to the Father, and he sat down at the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession. You know, back in the Old Testament, the priest of the tabernacle and the temple, they never sat down while they were doing their duties in that temple or that tabernacle. The reason they never sat down is their work was only a picture. It was just a physical picture of something far greater, and their work was never finished. They pictured Christ, the high priest, the substitute, the sacrifice, the altar. And when Christ came and did his work, he did finish his work. He said in John 19 and verse 30, hanging on that cross, he said, "It is finished." And you might remember that it's recorded in the book of Matthew that the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That was a sign from God that the old covenant was over, the new covenant had begun. The work was finished. And so he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he ever lives there to make intercession for his people. All who trust him and rest in him, who are washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, he lives as their advocate, continually pleading the merits of his finished work for their eternal life. And he's coming again. That's what that means. That's where he is now. He's waiting for that appointed time when he will come back again and gather his church and judge the earth. That's learning Christ. Now, Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to get to this next week. Here now, he's talking about people who have learned Christ. He's talking to people who have learned Christ. They've got a good Christian education, you see. They know who Christ. They've been taught of him and by him. That's what he said there. If so be, verse 21, that you have heard him. They've heard the voice of Christ because they've heard the voice in his word by the Spirit. That doesn't mean they've heard an audible voice or they've seen visions. It means they've heard his word in the gospel. They've heard his word of truth as Paul is inspired by the Spirit to write. They've heard it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they've heard, been taught by him. Being taught by him, again, means being taught by his Spirit and by his word as the truth is in Jesus. Now, they've learned who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. But they've also learned something else. They've learned to follow him. They are disciples of Christ. And they follow his example. Now, many preachers preach Christ as nothing more than a moral example. And that's bad. That's wrong. That's not the gospel. But you see, we do preach the gospel of who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, the ground of salvation, what he accomplished at Calvary on the cross, you see. That's the gospel. But we don't stop there. We go on to preach him as the supreme example of righteousness and goodness and godliness of which all who have learned him and who have been taught by him and of him, all who have this Christian education should follow and do in their walk and conversation. Now, one thing about it, though, before we get into the details of that next week, I want you to understand this. And that is this. Our following Christ as our example, his teachings, his actions, to love as he loved, to obey as he obeyed, to be conformed to his image, none of that is to be done by any believer in order to be saved. If you're doing any of those things, if you're trying to be a good person, if you're trying to be a moral person, which you should do now, but if you're trying to do those things in order to be saved, then you have not learned Christ. You don't have a very good Christian education at all. You've learned works. You see, the motivation for following him as our example, as we have learned Christ and continue to learn him, the motivation is grace and gratitude and love. To follow him, to seek to be like him, to learn from him, Because He's already given us all things freely by His grace. He's already saved us. He keeps us and preserves us by His grace. He's already rewarded us and will reward us for not for our works, but by His grace. It's not in order to be saved, but because we already are. Now, that's the beginning of a good Christian education. And I hope this has been helpful to your understanding of the Scriptures. If you'd like to receive a copy of this message, listen to the announcer, and he'll give you the details. Again, the title of this message is A Christian Education. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.